Going to continue with our message. Well, one of the more interesting characters in Scripture, in the Bible, is a man named Enoch. And you may or may not recognize that name. He's from the book of Genesis. And Scripture says this about Enoch. From Genesis chapter 5, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. Now, Enoch is not interesting because we know a whole lot about him. These four verses are about all the time, the space that Scripture spends upon him. And he wasn't a great warrior or a great king like maybe a King David. He wasn't a great prophet like Isaiah or Jeremiah, whom we read from today. He wasn't a great missionary like Paul. We don't know much about Enoch, but what we do know about Enoch was that he walked faithfully with God. And then he was no more because God took him away. And, you know, that's pretty interesting because Enoch, his story comes in a line of people, and the writer, Moses, is just kind of listing them off, and everyone else, he says, dies. Enoch was no more because he was taken away by God. And so we don't know if he, like, ascended into heaven like Jesus, or if a chariot of fire came and took him away like the prophet Elijah. But however it happened, maybe he just disappeared, however it happened, the fact that Enoch did not end his days on earth like you and me or like anyone else pretty much who's ever lived in history, that's pretty special. That he was just taken away by God. That's spectacular even. And stories like this, this one little, you know, footnote almost in Scripture, spectacular stories like this, they almost seem like fairy tales to us in our modern world when we have science and engineering and computers. We like to think that we understand everything about around us. We like to think we can explain it. But the Bible is full of people who had special relationships with God and things that we can't really explain. So we see, for example, like Moses, who spoke to God face to face, and no one else has done that. There's people like Daniel, who interpreted dreams as divine revelations. There's Ezekiel, who saw unusual visions. There's John, who saw the throne of heaven in a vision, the throne of God in heaven. And being in the presence of God is a really big deal in the Bible. And Enoch, he lived in God's presence, that's true, but he was different from all these others. Because Enoch's time on earth, while the end of his time on earth might have been spectacular, the rest really wasn't. Scripture doesn't tell us that he did miracles. Scripture doesn't tell us that he saw visions. He didn't experience great things. All we're told is that Enoch walked with God, and his life really wasn't that special, but he was close to God. And I think that as far as biblical characters go, we think about ourselves, we have more in common with Enoch than we do have with someone like King David or Moses or Ezekiel or Isaiah or John. You know, chances are most of our lives will not be recorded in the history books. Chances are you can't go Google our names and find lots of articles written about us. And even if you can, well, those will fade too, right? We walk every day in the presence of God. We're born, we walk with God as one of his people, and one day we'll be with him. And the question for us is that now in this time of the unspectacular, when our lives seem pretty ordinary, how are we going to spend our time? What will our days look like? Will we walk every day in the presence of God, depending on his power and on his leading? Or will we do something else? Well, we've been talking about prayer for a few weeks now as we take a look at the Lord's Prayer. And we've been saying, Lord, teach us to pray, just like his disciples. And we've been learning how our understanding of the Lord's Prayer actually shapes our lives today, our lives of prayer and our lives of faith. And today, we're digging into this portion of the Lord's Prayer when we say, Lord, forgive us our trespasses. Or maybe you've learned that as, Lord, forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts. Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And this phrase is an expression of repentance. We know this. We know this from examining ourselves, and we've been taught that we are sinners. And we know also that we've been saved by God's grace. We know that God forgives us on account of what his son Jesus did for us on the cross, that he went to the cross, he died there, and he rose again. And you know, we have heard this so many times, so many times that this call to repentance, it almost, maybe for some of us, has become a routine, like a religious obligation or something we just do because it's the right thing to do. And we might think the right things about it, but we can still miss the point. So today we want to think about repentance, about forgiveness, about grace from a little different angle. Let's use the example of sharing life with another person. And you know, if you've ever shared life with someone, if you've spent a lot of time with someone, like a spouse or a friend or a roommate or even a child, you know that one thing always comes with the territory, and that is conflict. Conflict between people. In my own life, a great example is my son Ben, who's 3 years old, and he's doing what three-year-olds do. When we ask him to do something that he doesn't want to do, he likes to see what he can get away with when he wants to go the other way. So we say, for example, hey, let's go to the table for dinner, and he runs the other way. Or when it's time for bed, he says, I want to stay up. When we're at dinner, we say, you need to eat your vegetables, and he wants dessert. And that's what little kids do, right? You've been there before, I think, if you're a parent. And once, not too long ago, we were doing this sort of thing. And it was time for dinner. Ben didn't want to stop playing. And so we tried inviting him. We said, all right, hey, it's time, let's go. And then we tried being stern. And we said, it's time, go now. And then we tried, being kind of sweet and enticing him. We say, hey, look at the really good stuff we have for dinner. Don't you want to come and try this? And that didn't work either. And then we started warning him. And eventually, if I remember right, the way that ended is I just had to pick him up and carry him over to timeout. And that was the end of that story. That's how it happened. And I remember once it became clear to our little guy that he was not going to win this battle, he said this, and it was just through tears because he doesn't want to go to timeout. He said, I just didn't understand what you want. Maybe. I thought I was pretty clear, but most of the time in our lives, this is true. Conflict between people is just the result of being out of step with one another, out of sync with another person. Instead of walking forward together, we're maybe walking away from one another, or we're walking into one another, or one person's ahead and the other's behind, or we're walking against one another and actually, you know, butting heads. And whenever this happens, it causes tension and frustration and conflict in our lives when we're out of sync. And the only way through this in our lives as humans is really to talk through it. When my son declared that he didn't understand his parents' desires, well, we talked about it. There was an apology, there was forgiveness, and the only way, that's the only way, I should say, to get back in sync with one another as human beings, is to talk about this and try to come back together. The same is true of our relationship with God. The only way for us to get back in sync with God, the only way for us to get back in step with God, is to talk about it. Every day, God invites us to walk with him. But every day, we find ourselves out of sync with God's pace. Sometimes we try to get ahead of him in our lives and do our own thing. Sometimes we fall behind when we know what he would have us do, and we decide we're getting there. We're dragging our feet. Sometimes we walk away from him, or sometimes we walk against him, against his path. And when we do these things, that's what we call sin. Sin. And seeking God's forgiveness through repentance is about getting back in sync with our Father in heaven. And this isn't just a way to deal with our guilt. Sometimes we think of forgiveness that way. Even though we do have forgiveness and freedom in repentance, turning back to God, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, for example, and you know this really well if you grew up in a traditional Lutheran church, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So that when we admit that we are out of sync with God, he does forgive us. He does purify us. He does save us. But more than that, in addition to those things, sin we know is being out of sync with our Father in heaven, and repentance is about changing that walk so that we can get back in step with him, so that we can live in his presence. And that's why we pray, Father, forgive us our sins. We say, Lord, we're out of sync. The prophet Jeremiah shares this story. He says, this is what this looks like. One day the Lord tells him to go down to the potter's house, and once Jeremiah was there, God says he would speak to him there. So Jeremiah goes, and he says this. He says, "So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him." And the image is this. The potter, he watches the potter start shaping a pot. All of a sudden, the thing gets messed up, and he tries again. And imagine the scene for a moment. You know, have you ever worked with clay? Probably, maybe you remember a high school art class, maybe a long ago, or maybe not so long ago. Maybe you remember craft time at a summer camp or something like that, but most of us have some experience with clay, even if just a little bit. And you probably remember you creating a clay flower pot that didn't quite hold water like it was supposed to, or maybe a coffee mug that leaned to the side, right? And it, you know, that happens when you're just trying and learning for the first time. And so you remember this. You shape the clay. You smooth it. You put it in the right shape. You fire it then to make the clay hard and durable. And then you coat it. You paint it maybe, or you seal it to make it, waterproof and all these sorts of things so that you can use it for something worthwhile. And out the other end of that process comes your attempt at clay art. Well, Jeremiah is standing there. He's watching a man do just this. He's watching a man who's far more skilled than you or I. And even if this man isn't an artist, you know, he's a craftsman. He's working at his trade. So he's probably made hundreds of pots like this, thousands of pots like this. He knows what he's doing. And so Jeremiah watches the potter. He sees the man shape and form the pot when suddenly the pot is marred. The clay is messed up. Perhaps there's a little bit of sand or gravel in the clay that resists the potter's hand, so when it comes around, there's a big scar down the side of the pot. Perhaps this clay is too dry, and it needs some softening up before the potter can be shaped. Or it's too wet, and it needs something else before the potter can work his will on it. And then the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. And God said this. He said, "Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does?" declares the Lord. "Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel." When we come to God and we seek forgiveness, when we confess our sins, we receive forgiveness. But the reality here is that we are like clay in the potter's wheel. We may very well see our own problems. And I believe often we do, right? If I were to ask you today, where do you struggle to keep in step with God's will for your life? Chances are most of us could give an answer. If I asked you, what's that sin you continue to struggle with, or what's that command of God that you just can't bring yourself to submit to, most of us would know. Maybe, you know, there's this little bit of sand or gravel junk in you, that this one part of your life that when the potter's hand touches you there, you resist it, and it ends up with a scar across your life. Maybe you're like that piece of hard clay, and you just need a little bit of softening in your heart before the potter can shape you as he wants. Or maybe you're that soft clay that you just, God may shape you into what he wants you to be, and then it doesn't take too long and you just kind of slump back into the shape you were before. Well, the truth is for all of us is that we are clay in the potter's hands, and that means we can't fix ourselves. You know, the clay can't shape itself. We need the potter to take that painful piece of sand out of our life. We need the potter to be the one to soften us, to soften our hard hearts. We need the potter to strengthen us where we're weak. And we don't just need to be shaped on the outside as if changing a few things about our life is all there is to following Jesus. What we need is we need the potter to fix the clay itself. That's us. That's you and me. And only then can the potter's vision for your life and mine begin to take shape. And so we might, and you probably do, see, you know, where your life is out of sync with God's will. And fixing that is not just about a behavior change. It takes a God as big and loving as our God is to draw us back into a faithful walk with him. And that's really what we're asking for. When we pray to God, we say, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who forgive us." We're asking God to remove our guilt, and more than that, we are asking God. We say, "Lord, turn us away from our sins and turn us back to you. Help us repent. Get us back in sync. Help us walk with you and set us along on the path alongside your Son, Jesus Christ." Jesus expressed the same idea of being in sync with God when he said this. He said, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Jesus says that he is the vine, and we are the branches. Hi. Jesus says that he is the vine and we are the branches. And you know what a branch does, right? A branch has one job. When you look at a tree or a vine or another plant, a branch has one job, and that is to remain connected to the vine, to the tree, to the plant. And when that branch remains connected, then leaves grow. Then that branch flourishes, then flowers are formed, and eventually fruit, and fruit is born when that branch remains connected. Well, just a few minutes ago, just like a few minutes ago, when we read about Enoch, and Enoch led a life that was pretty unremarkable, but he walked with God, he remained with God, and he bore fruit. He was a good branch. Jesus says that when we remain in him, we also will bear much fruit. And apart from him, we can do nothing. And he doesn't, you know, don't take that literally, like as if apart from Christ, all we can do is lay in bed all day. That's not quite what he means. Jesus is telling us that apart from him, we can do nothing God-pleasing. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing really good. And apart from Jesus, we cannot produce the kind of good fruit that God has called us and even designed us, created us to produce. And so if we want our lives to matter, if we want to have an impact upon our community, if we want to pass our faith along to our children, if we want to see people's lives transformed, then we need to repent. We repent. We turn away from anything that would get in the way of our walking faithfully with God. And even that word repent, like I said, like I explained to the kids, that word just means to turn around, to turn away from one thing and walk towards the other. And so it's time to turn from walking one way and to cry out to God. And so let me ask, what's throwing us out of sync with God this morning? I said, I think you probably know what that is in your life. Is it worry? Well, turn to God. Is it selfishness? Turn to God. Have you been afraid to trust God with your job or some other event in your life? Turn to him. Have you been too busy with all of your commitments that you can't care for the people around you like you know you should? Turn to him. Are you stuck in a rut of maybe trying to do church, live your life of faith in a way that worked 25 years ago but doesn't today? Well, turn to him. Are you gossiping or something like that? Turn to him. And don't wait for me to just, you know, go down the list. Don't wait for me to say something that meets you where you're at, because you know that thing which keeps you from walking faithfully with God. The Spirit is speaking to all of us today, and the hands of the potter are on us today. Jesus shared a promise with us too. He says, if we remain in God, if we walk faithfully with him, our prayers can make a huge impact. Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is why repentance is so important, that we remain connected to God. Repentance helps us to remain in Christ. Repentance changes our hearts so that when we ask God to intervene in our lives and in the lives of others, then we are asking simply for God's will to be done. Here's a great example. For me, as I pray, you know, I pray that Southwest Lutheran Church right here, that Southwest Lutheran Church would grow, in fact. I pray for that. I pray that people would come to know Jesus through this body of believers. I pray that people, young and old, would be baptized here. And you know, that lines up with God's will, doesn't it? On the surface, at least. Because, you know, I could be praying. If I were praying those things without repentance, I could be praying those things with very wrong motives. You know, if I were to pray this just to increase church membership and make it an ego thing or something about me, that would not be good. If my concern was just about our reputation, if I really just wanted more people to balance a congregational budget, although it is balanced, am I actually walking with God? No, that's not what God wants. the book of James actually instructs us, warns us. He says, when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And so repentance, this act of turning to walk with God, this repentance where we ask God to change us from the inside out, repentance changes our hearts and minds as well. It's not just our actions, but our hearts and minds. Repentance helps us to remain in Christ, and repentance even gives us pure motives when we pray. Pure motives, so that God can use us more powerfully for the work of his kingdom. And none of this comes from us. All of these things are the work of the potter. And that's what we ask for when we pray, Father, forgive us our sins. Now, take a moment and look around this room. Look to your left. Look to your right. Look at someone in front of you, someone behind you, other directions if you want. The people you see around you are Enochs. You see students, office workers, or tradesmen, or parents, or teachers, others, right? But in other words, my point is, you don't see many King Davids right here. You don't see many people who live famous lives in the center of attention wherever they go. You don't see people whose names are going to be written down for thousands of years to come, probably. We see Enochs. And the thing is this, you know, we don't have to be heroes in our lives. All we are called to do is to walk with God every day. All we ask is that he would include us in the life-changing movement that Jesus started. And all we ask that is that he would include us in that world-changing movement so that, through that movement, that he would turn everything around. Today, we can be part of that. Today, right now. Today, for us, is the day of God's salvation. And so let us be a people who don't let anything get in the way of Jesus. Let's turn to him. Father, forgive our sins. Amen.